This adult Sunday school class was held on May 4th, 1986, at the Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Now let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we come to study the Constitution this morning. Father, we give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to gather once again in your presence. We pray that as we study this Constitution, to which we have voluntarily consented and which has formed the basis of our corporate life, that each of us may come this morning to have a refreshed appreciation for what you've given to us, for those things that bind us together, that each of us may come to have some degree of renewed commitment to our mutual and pledged responsibilities. And so, Lord God, come upon us by the Holy Spirit, that we may more clearly understand and more appreciate and be more committed to the things which bind our hearts together in this local church. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as I have just prayed before the Lord, I think it's appropriate just to reiterate the purpose and intention, one of the purposes for which we have instituted this study of the Constitution. It is that we would come more clearly to understand and appreciate the things which bind us together as a body of God's people, and also that we would have a renewed and increased commitment to these things. That we, as a group of God's people, intelligently would commit ourselves afresh to the things which bind us together as a local church. Now, in our first study last week, Pastor Martin made reference to the history and also the basis and the difference between a constitution and confession, and then some of the major purposes for having a church constitution. Now, today, in our second study of the Constitution, what we hope to accomplish is to consider an overview of our church constitution, and then, having briefly looked at that, to consider the first four articles of the Constitution and its preamble. Now, I suppose that those of you who are members all have a copy of this. Is that true? I see one person shaking his head saying yes, and everybody else grunting and saying no. Well, if you don't have a copy, would you raise your hand? Well, a significant number of people without copies. Now, do we have copies of this available? Oh, that's my responsibility, I'm told, to check that. I see. Well, let me check it out then. Well, you know, Chuck, are there responsibilities available? Huh? You're going to look? All right. There they go. They're the truly responsible people. The deacons are now looking into this. Now, yes, I thought a certain teacher made reference last week to the fact that these things would probably be available today. I thought I heard that, you know, sitting here as a student in the class. Someone shaking their head? Yes. All right. Oh, yes, that's right. And now I'm reminded that a certain teacher did not say who would be responsible for that. Very good. Well, probably, my experience has been that probably they're not available, and they'll be available next week. So if you loaning yours out, that's he gets an extra one, yes, brought two. So if you don't have one, then, you know, you'll just have to bring one next week, or we'll see if we can have them available next week. Now, these things are handed out to all of the members in the membership packet, so you should have had one at least at one time in your membership experience. Whether you still have them or not cannot be said. But maybe I'll wait just another minute and then... I know. How about this? Does anyone have any questions about what was handled last week while we wait for an answer concerning those things? Of course, they wouldn't, you know. No? Okay. Well, then we'll just press on, beginning where we are here. And I'll give you an overview, and please accept our apology for the confusion about where the constitutions were. And hopefully we'll have it sorted out by next week. Now, we come, as I say, to an overview of our church constitution. The constitution has a preamble, and it has 12 articles. And I'll simply tell you what these 12 articles are. First of all, we deal with the name of our church. And secondly, the affiliation, that is, we speak concerning what association ecclesiastically our church bears. Then in the third place, there's a statement in Article 3 of the purpose of the church. The fourth has to do with the definition of the articles of faith or our confession of faith as a church. Now, all of those things take a total of 2 pages. And then we come, look at this. Success. Are those constitutions? Okay, now, that's right, now we have an abundance of helpers, thank you. All right, now would you please raise your hand again if you don't have one? There you go, fellas. There's still a hand up in the back there, Larry, left. Thank you. Some hands up here, too, in the front. Here, come on. I think I better hold on to these. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. Well, the deacons have come to the rescue again. Very good. Okay, now does everybody have one? Yeah, very good. Okay. Now, I'll say what I just said. You can see on pages 1 and 2, we have a preamble. Article 1 deals with the name. Article 2, affiliation. Article 3, the purpose of the church. Article 4, the articles of faith, or our confession of faith. 2 pages. Then, the 5th article deals with membership, and as you can see, this is a major topic of concern, and that will take some time in our study. Covers up through page 8, page 7, page 8. And then on page 8, you find article 6 on church discipline, another major concern. Oh, no. Oh, no kidding. Am I responsible for that, too? Ay, ay, ay. Okay. I'm reading the Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, which has got to be the latest one. Right. So I don't know about the Essex Fells one. But in any event, in the latest one, that's got to be the older one, Trinity Baptist of Essex Fells. Article 7 on baptism and the Lord's Supper deals with the sacraments. That's on page 10 of the new one. Article 8 deals with office bearers on pages 11 through 14. Article 9 with trustees, page 15. Article 10, congregational business meetings. Article 11, bylaws, Article 12, amendments. Now, why these 12 topics? Well, in laying out the name, affiliation, purpose, doctrinal statement, the concept of membership,
of church discipline, of the observance of the sacraments, a definition and functioning of office bearers, the establishment of trustees, congregational business meetings, their ordering, their calling, any laws that are going to be enacted by the elders and deacons in addition to this, and how to change the Constitution. What we are really saying here is we are defining and establishing all of those areas which must be defined and understood in order to conduct our public life as a church in an orderly way, in order to facilitate those purposes which were outlined last week of predictability and continuity and definition. All of the major issues for the functioning of our public life have been addressed, and that's why you find these various topics in the church constitution. All right, now, first of all, let's come to the preamble of the Constitution, and we'll take these things one at a time. The preamble. Now, since I didn't know what a preamble was, I decided to look it up in Webster's dictionary, and this is what Webster says about preamble. First of all, for those of you who are interested in the Latin origin of the term, I'll tell you what it means. It means to walk in front of. So if you walk in front of somebody, you're a preamble. We get our word ambulatory from it. An ambulatory patient is one who can walks around, all right? So amble is from the means to walk, and pre means in front of, so preamble is walking in front of. A preamble is a special kind of introduction. Webster says that it's an introductory part of a constitution or law which states the reasons for and intent of the law. It's an introductory statement, a special kind of introductory statement associated with such documents as constitutions and laws. Now, we have other constitutions that have preambles, and I thought you might be interested in me reading to you the Constitution of the United States of America, that is just its preamble, not the whole thing, but just the preamble of the Constitution of the United States, and then the preamble of the Constitution of the State of New Jersey. Why would you be interested in that? Because I think you'll learn something about the basic concept that was set forward in a preamble. This is the Constitution of the United States. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. And there you have, in accordance with Webster, what Webster recognizes, you have a statement of the people involved in the formation of this Constitution and their purpose for establishing it. Similar thing in the Constitution of the State of New Jersey. And this Constitution for the State of New Jersey was originally drawn up in 1776, then was redone in 1844, and finally in 1947 was done the third time. We, the people of the State of New Jersey, grateful to Almighty God for the civil and religious liberty which He has so long permitted us to enjoy, and looking to Him for a blessing upon our endeavors to secure and transmit the same unimpaired to succeeding generations, do ordain and establish this Constitution. Huh? Amen, right? I thought you'd be interested in that. So that there's definitely a theistic consciousness in the State of New Jersey, and there has been since 1776 with regard to our state identity and purpose. Again, you find the people who do it. You find the body politic, or the foundational document of the corporate national life, is intended to put our national life in perspective. And here you find it, theism and gratitude to God is said to be at the foundation of our corporate life as a state in New Jersey. Thanks be to God for that recognition. Furthermore, there's the intent. They're saying that this Constitution is being drawn up with appreciation to Almighty God for our religious liberty that He's given to us for so long, and also with the intent of promoting that to future generations. that that's the climate and ethos in which this state was organized and has been organized for over 200 years. And so that in a preamble, the purpose of the preamble is to put the Constitution in perspective and to state basically the overall thrust and intention of the people who are entering into this corporate life. Now then, I would like to read one other Constitution preamble, and that's the preamble to the Constitution of the Reformed Baptist Association. You might be interested in some of this stuff. And this is from the Reformed Baptist Association. The preamble says this: "We, the member churches of the Reformed Baptist Association, voluntarily adopt the following articles." Note the word voluntarily. And now notice our own preamble. "We, the members of the Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey." Now, some of you say Essex Fells, New Jersey? Yes? Interesting. Yeah, that's the old one. "We, the members of the Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey, do ordain and establish the following articles to which we voluntarily submit ourselves." Now, you notice both in our Constitution and in the RBA Constitution, the emphasis is not so much upon our purpose and intent as in these legal documents of the State of New Jersey and the United States of America. The emphasis is upon two things. The emphasis is upon who's doing it and the nature of this activity. What would you suggest is the key word that describes the nature of our activity in formulating this Constitution? What's that?
Voluntary.
Voluntary. I agree. That's right. Now, what does that mean? You want to answer that, too?
We freely choose to do so, we're not coerced or forced to do it.
Yes, that's precisely the point. The point is that this is adopted freely, without coercion, but of our own free choice. In a proper sense of the word, of our own free will. Now, who is it that is determined to adopt this Constitution? Who does it say does it? The members. In other words, it's not the clergy. Is that correct? It's not the elders or the deacons. But it's the membership of the church. And so what you find in the preamble is you find the most foundational assertion is that our organization, our commitment to one another, is a voluntary commitment which is based upon the common suffrage of the people of God. That's the climate in which it exists. It's not a commitment which takes place by virtue of eldership authority or by virtue of any force or coercion whatsoever. However, our entire commitment to one another as members of Trinity Baptist Church is voluntary, and it involves the entirety of the Church of Christ. You follow that? Now, that's foundational to our life. It's not the clergy or the elders who ordain the Constitution, and this Constitution is ordained voluntarily by the common suffrage and consent of the people of God. Therefore, each of us, when we become a member of the church, is asked to read this, is asked to say, when you meet with the elders for a membership interview, that you agree to abide by this, that you knowingly, intelligently, understanding what this says, voluntarily agree to submit to it. No one is bound to do what this says because he was forced to against his will. You follow that? But we are bound together by this as a rule of life and order because of our own willingness to be part of this congregation. So therefore, If we are not willing to submit to this, then we have a problem, don't we, with respect to our continuing in membership in the church. It's inconsistent. People should not be able, with a good conscience, to be members of the church if they can't submit to the Constitution. If this ever becomes just simply a piece of paper of which we're ignorant, which has no meaning, and which has no connection with our real relationship to one another, then we have big problems as a church. If we ever become so indifferent that it doesn't really matter what you're committed to, you can still be a member in good standing, then we are on our way to ruin. We're on our way to disintegration. We're on our way to the dissolution of the life and the blessedness and the communion that we enjoy. No one forced anyone to become a member. No one forces anyone to remain a member. Membership in this congregation is voluntary. Membership in this congregation is a commitment. It's a commitment to things which are clearly defined and spelled out, things which are clearly explained, things which are supposed to be universally understood and committed to. And it's that climate of a lack of coercion, but a willing commitment to these principles and truths which binds our hearts together in unity. Any questions about the preamble of the Constitution? Or about those things which are emphasized in it? All right, now, Article 1, the name of the church. The name of this church shall be the Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey. Now, do some of you say Essex Fells, New Jersey? That's the old one. Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey. All right, now the question comes, what's in a name? Why the name Trinity Baptist Church? Well, that's a question that I put to Pastor Martin this week. I said to him, look, I wasn't here when you first decided on the name Trinity. The name was first Trinity Church of West Essex in 1967, and then it was changed to Trinity Baptist Church in 1971, and it was Trinity Baptist Church of Essex Fells, and I believe it was changed in 1982. To the Trinity Baptist Church of Montville. Now, there's a little statement down on the bottom somewhere on one of the pages to that effect. Aha, yes, thank you. Page 15, very good. Figure a lawyer would figure that out. Read the fine print. In the bottom of page 15, that's right, it's in fine print down on the bottom, you see. The bottom of page 15, on April 14th, 1982, by vote of the congregation, the name was subsequently changed to the Trinity Baptist Church of Montville. I wonder if the old ones have that fine print in it, on the bottom of page 15. Of those of you with the old ones, does it have that statement? Partially? Just the first part of it, see? Doesn't have that. Okay. So that's why I mentioned it to you. It was changed in 1982. All right, so much for that. Now, why Trinity Baptist Church? I'll tell you what I was told. Why Trinity? Well, because in 1967, a new congregation was being formed, and because there are many cults around. And because by selecting the name Trinity, there was a statement being made to the effect that this particular congregation of God's people was in line with, in keeping with, historical Christian doctrine about basic foundational Christian truth, like the doctrine of the Trinity. That was the reason for it. Now, that does not mean to say that if you don't have the name Trinity, you're not a biblical church. I mean, there are many ways to skin a cat. I mean, if you have the name Grace or Calvary or Emmanuel, or some other name like that. There are other, I mean, I've never heard of Law Baptist Church, but Grace Baptist, although some of them should be named that, I think. But Grace Baptist Church would indicate, of course, the fact of God's disposition of love and favor toward his people. Calvary would indicate the centrality of the cross. Emmanuel, the presence of Christ as God with us. All of these things are appropriate. It was simply the determination of the leadership here many years ago to give expression to our fundamental continuity with historic Christianity. Now, you may also know that, or other names, and I'm not saying if they don't have one of those, it's not biblical. I'm not saying that either. There are many ways to skin a cat. As far as Baptist is concerned, you may be interested to know that our church did not always have the name Baptist. It was originally called the Trinity Church of West Essex. I asked about that as well. Why didn't we have the name Baptist at first? Well, the answer was we didn't want to be identified with the other Baptist churches in the area. That may sound like a terrible thing to say, but that's the truth. We didn't want to be identified with what many people think of as Baptist, namely the three-ring circus concept of a church. We didn't want to be associated with that. So they didn't put the name Baptist in there at first. However, later on, apparently there was some confusion as to whether we were a Paedo-Baptist church, and people didn't know exactly from our name, just the Trinity Church of West Essex. They didn't know what our distinctives were, so it was felt later on in 1971 that it would be better, having established something of our identity as a people, to put the name Baptist in. And basically, the name Baptist ought to identify us with the idea that the membership of the church should only consist of those who are Christians. That's the fundamental idea. That's the distinctive that's brought out. That infants are not members of the Church of Christ, but that only those who are Christians have the right to be and ought to be members of the Church of Christ. That's what we're trying to say with the distinctive Baptist. Now, it's difficult to say why we don't have things in our name. For example, someone wants to know, why isn't it Trinity Reformed Baptist Church? Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm certainly not prepared to condemn people who have it as who are call themselves a Reformed Baptist Church. And I don't remember. What did you tell me about that? What was the reason why we didn't have that in there?
Well, there were a number of reasons.
Uh-huh.
If you want me to just state a couple of them, I'd be...
Yeah, why don't you? So people...
Yeah. All right.
You want to come up here and state them? Yeah.
We felt that, for one thing, it made an awfully long handle. Secondly, we felt by that time we had already established our image in the right sense as a church committed to historic Reformed theology. Our statement of doctrine tied us to a classic Reformed confession of faith, the London Baptist Confession of 1689. And so, for the reason of brevity of name, previously established identity, and then at that time there was even, I believe, a secondary issue may have been that some felt that the word Reformed might be confusing to people who did not have any understanding of Reformed doctrine, and for those who did, they already knew what we stood for, so the name was like an unnecessary handle. So I think, as I recall, those were the three basic reasons for omitting the word Reformed when we enlarged it from Trinity Church to Trinity Baptist Church. One of the brethren who was there may want to add or correct some of that.
Okay. Well, any questions about the name of the church? Questions about that? So, in other words, we're not saying if your name of your church is Grace Reformed Baptist Church that you're sinning against God, all right? We're not saying that. Simply, these are some of the reasons that went behind the name Trinity. All right, thirdly, the affiliation, Article 2. Now, this is divided into three sections. The first section defines the nature of the ecclesiastical authority which we recognize. And it's interesting because the first section defines our church as a theocracy. The second section speaks about the nature of our interaction with other churches. And the third section defines our association with the Reformed Baptist Association. So we'll take these one at a time. First of all, so if you want titles for these, you could call it independence, interdependence, and association, if you want to give titles to those sections. First of all, the independence of our church. We acknowledge no ecclesiastical authority other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church and who directs the affairs of the church through elders chosen and ordained according to the precepts of Holy Scripture. The elders themselves at all times and in all their activities stand under the authority of the Holy Scripture. So this is what you have. You have Christ. You have Scripture. And you have the elders. And this is the theocracy. And this is His revealed will. That's clear, right? Maybe I need to go over that again. This says theocracy. This says Jesus, and it shows Jesus, Scripture, elders, and the Scripture is the revealed will of the Lord Jesus. This is the ecclesiastical authority that we recognize. We believe that the Bible teaches that each local congregation is directly under the authority and headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He has made His revealed will known to us through the Scriptures. And of course, the Scripture contains the writing of the apostles. So in saying that we're under the Scripture, we are saying that we are under apostolic authority, direction, and oversight. The Scripture is the true body of apostolic succession. Apostolic succession is not to be found in a line of popes or any other individuals. Apostolic succession is to be found in the preservation of the Scriptures. It's to be found in the preservation of the writings of the apostles. And through their writings, they yet live and they yet govern the churches. You see, it's by being Jesus Christ the head, His emissaries, the apostles, and we have their writing through which we have His revealed will, and then the elders. So each individual local church we believe, and we are one of them, is directly under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King and head of His kingdom, who directs His affairs through those ministers, through those governors whom He appoints in the various provinces of His kingdom, namely the elders. And the elders are always under the authority of Jesus Christ and His revealed will, given through His apostles and through the writings of the Old Testament, as those are recorded, contained in the Holy Scripture. All right, secondly, this does not mean that we are an island unto ourselves without any cooperation and interaction and interdependence with other churches. The church may and does cooperate with other like-minded churches in matters of mutual interest and concern. We may seek the assistance and counsel of other churches in matters of special concern to us, as we did with reference to the Academy, for example. But the decision of no other church or group of churches shall at any time be acknowledged as binding on this church. That is, in the final analysis, though we can take advice, and we will take advice and counsel from our brethren, yet they do not have the authority to make decisions which are binding upon this congregation. Furthermore, no other group of men has the right to hold title to the property of this congregation. But this congregation is, in that sense, self-contained and directly answerable to Christ. Section 3 indicates the association with which we attempt to give practical expression to this interdependence. Within the terms of Section 2 of this article, this church is a member of the Reformed Baptist Association and in fellowship with churches that form that association. Now, this doesn't mean that the only affiliation that we have and the only contact we have is with churches of the Reformed Baptist Association. That's not true. We do have association with other Baptist churches and with other non-Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches and independent churches, various kinds of churches that are not members of the Reformed Baptist Association. So this is not an exhaustive statement of our contacts, of our counsel, of our fellowship with other churches. It is, however, simply a statement of our formal association with the Reformed Baptists. Now, what I would like to do this morning, how many of you have ever read the Constitution and Directory of the Reformed Baptist Association? One person. I suspected that might be the case. How many of you know the names of the other churches in the Reformed Baptist Association? Okay, you convinced me I'm doing the right thing. I intend to read it this morning. I intend to read it along with the names of the other churches. Here's the Constitution of the RBA. We, the member churches of the Reformed Baptist Association, it only takes about 5 minutes, do voluntarily adopt the following articles. Article 1, Purpose. The object of our association is to provide a fellowship in which churches of similar creed may find mutual encouragement and counsel, and in which they may better fulfill their obligation to glorify God through cooperative efforts. It is recognized that joint efforts are specially needed in missions, publication of literature, and education. Article 2, Statement of Faith. The London Confession of Faith of 1689 and the Philadelphia Confession of 1742 embody the doctrinal standards of the association. Article 3, Membership. Only independent churches practicing the order of the above confessions will be admitted to the association. Any church interested in joining the association must send observers to association meetings prior to a request for admission. And then, with approval of that congregation, that church shall request admission through one of the association officers. When the association is satisfied that the applying church is in agreement with the doctrinal standards and meets the other requirements, it may admit the church by unanimous vote of the delegates present in voting. When membership is denied, written notice of the action and its reasons must be given to the church involved. Article 4, Conducting Business. Each member church shall appoint 2 delegates to represent at association meetings. One shall be the pastor whenever possible. A majority of the delegates present in voting shall decide any issue unless otherwise stated. The association shall meet semi-annually. Additional meetings may be called at the discretion of the officers. All member churches must receive written notice of time, place, and purpose of all meetings 1 month in advance for business to be valid. A chairman and secretary shall be chosen at the first meeting of each year. Other offices and committees may be appointed as necessary. The chairman this year is Mitch Lush, and the secretary is, are you the secretary again? Mr. Dixon is the secretary. He's been the secretary for a long, long time. Article 5, Authority. The association exists by virtue of the corporate authority of its local churches. All cooperation in or contribution to association efforts by a local church shall be strictly voluntary. In other words, no churches in the association are going to be forced to support any association projects. The association has no right to make demands of any sort upon a local church. The association shall have no right to launch projects or establish institutions of any kind. All definite efforts in literature, evangelism, education, conferences, etc., shall be under the direct control and supervision of one local church. The association and its meetings shall then be merely a means of continuing counsel and communication among the churches. The association may not interfere with the affairs of its local churches. When requested by the church, the association may give advice to the church, but has no power to enforce its judgment. The association will not respond to the requests of individuals or groups within churches. In other words, if you have a grievance, you don't like something going on here, you can't call up Mitch Lush and say, call an association meeting and throw out the elders at Trinity. They won't respond to you. Well, I hope you wouldn't want to do that, but if you did, you should know what Mitch's answer will be. Though the association may not enforce any discipline, however, here's the other side of the story. Though the association may not enforce any discipline upon a member church or individual member thereof, it may exclude a member church from its fellowship by 2/3 vote of the delegates present and voting at a duly called meeting. Such action shall be taken when doctrinal error, unholy living, or a lack of interest in the association persists in marking that church. In other words, the elders here did certain outrageous things. Our church could be removed from the association by a 2/3 vote because of the unholy living that marked our corporate life. When such action has been taken, written notice of the action and its reasons must be given to the church which has been excluded. Article 6, amendments. Any article in the Constitution may be amended by a 2/3 vote when the amendment has been distributed in writing one meeting before the vote is taken. Well, the reason we're part of the association is because this is short and sweet. And because it indicates there's a commitment to have fellowship, cooperation, counsel, mutual prayer, concern, without intrusion, unauthorized intrusion into the life of any individual church by an association. And furthermore, and this is the tremendous thing of Article 5. This association does not have authority to launch any projects, to establish any institutions. It is not a denomination. It doesn't have association or denominational headquarters. It doesn't have various projects going on like mission projects and literature projects, all off by themselves. Any project, like, for example, the Family Conference, the Reformed Baptist Family Conference that's held every summer, any project has to be under the authority and oversight of a local church, and that Family Conference is under the authority and oversight of the Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle. That's why. You follow that? And so in the association, there's an effort to be cooperative and yet without undermining the authority of any of the member churches. And in cooperating, an effort to recognize local church authority. This is not a denomination. That's why we want to be part of it. We don't want to be part of a denomination. We want to be part of an association. And that's the difference. One of the differences is the authority of the association is different. It's much limited rather than the authority of a denomination, which is extensive. Forms institutions, and in many cases owns church property, and in other cases appoints church officers and other such things. Okay, now, who's a member of the Reformed Baptist Association? 12 churches. Now, I wasn't here at the beginning, but I'm told that the idea of keeping it local was that there might be a realistic scope in which the brethren could meet twice a year. In other words, the Reformed Baptist Association is not a national association, it's a local association, having in it churches from New Jersey, Pennsylvania, and New York, so that the representatives realistically can meet twice a year for fellowship, counsel, etc. All right, here's the first one. A Covenant Baptist Church in Schuylkill Haven, Pennsylvania, James Williams is the pastor. Secondly, Faith Reformed Baptist Church in Media, Pastor Robert Strain. Grace Baptist Church in Marshallton, Pastor Mitch Lush. Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pastor Chantry. Grace Fellowship Church in West Hazleton, Ted Tripp is acting as the elder there. Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Webster, New York, Pastor Bill Franklin. Mohawk Valley Bible Church, Pastor Jim Renahan. Monroe Bible Chapel, Pastor David Dykstra. Paradise Baptist Church used to be Pastor David Stroud, but now they're looking for another pastor. Trinity Baptist Church of Allentown, Pastor Ray Martin. Of course, Trinity Baptist Church of Montville, New Jersey. And Westminster Baptist Chapel of Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, Pastor Bob Carr. Any questions on the Reformed Baptist Association or our affiliation with it or such matters? Howard. The banner of truth does not fit in to that framework. It's something completely independent of the Reformed Baptist Association. It's chief organizer, editor, driving force is Ian Murray, who is a Presbyterian. So it doesn't fit into that. The banner of truth is an expression of cooperation between Baptists and Presbyterians with... Basically, it's run by Ian Murray, but the associate editors have some Baptists like Pastor Martin and Pastor Chantry, so it's an effort of cooperation among Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians.
There's a board of trustees that operates all of the decision.
Yeah, it's a separate entity altogether. Board of Trustees operates it. It's an English corporation, is that not so? It's a British corporation. I didn't mention it. Well, probably what it is that they haven't been for a long time. See, Kermit Minnick's been attending the meetings for a long time, but they haven't been a member. And probably the thing that I have is a little bit outdated. So, yes, it's probably true that they were just received into membership. It's another church, and that's in Catawissa, Pennsylvania. And Kermit Minnick is the pastor that just joined the association. That's true. Jane. All the churches have only one pastor. No. Some have two, some have one, some have more than one. Some have a different definition of pastor.
But basically what they've done for contact and correspondence sake, in that little document, they just printed the name of one of the pastors so that there would be a basis of correspondence. And have a list.
That's right. That's true. Phil.
I always thought the Reformed Baptist Church, Reformed Baptist Association was a much larger organization than just 12 churches. Now, is there like other associations that, you know, like for instance the Midwest or the South or something like that that's similar to the RBA?
Not to my knowledge. No. Well, I personally wish there were, and I've spoken to some brethren in various sections of the country, like for example to Gary Hendricks in the South, and encouraged him and some of the other brethren down there to see if they couldn't form a similar local association. We also thought about the possibility of a national association of Reformed Baptist churches, but at the present time it does not exist. As far as I know, this is the only association of Reformed Baptist churches in the country. Do you know of any other one? No. Yes, Bruce. That is correct, as far as I know.
Does that have any association with our association?
Yes. Well, Mr. Barker.
Just a point of correction there. It isn't the Reformed Baptist Mission Association. It's the Reformed Baptist Mission Service. It is not an association. So that's a distinction that it makes.
Well, I would really like to entertain that question, however our time is gone. And you see, for some time, the elders here have felt that we have an obligation to the congregation here to give you an explanation concerning RBMS. However, we felt that it would probably be in the best interest of edification for our explanation to be given at a private congregational meeting, and we intend to do so. To answer your direct question very straight, the RBMS is a completely separate institution and has no inherent or organic connection whatsoever with the Reformed Baptist Association. Henry.
Well,
If I can answer it in 3 seconds, I will. If I can't, you'll have to wait.
There is, in fact, another association of Reformed Baptists in the country called the Continental Baptist Association. Pastor Gunderson told me of it during his recent visit here, headed by Ron McKinney, present place.
Well, I think that...
My question whether they're... It would describe, I think, the 1689
Yeah, I think that's the point. There are other, let me just say this. There are other associations of Baptists in this country. Yeah, and there are other associations of some that would hold to the 5 points of Calvinism. However, I do not know of another association of Baptists in this country that is committed to the 1689 London Confession, the one that you named included. They are not committed, to my knowledge, to the 1689 London Confession. Okay, let's pray and commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time that we've had together this morning, and we pray that the things that we've learned would be unto edification, that it might strengthen our commitment to the things that we love and hold dear, that it might strengthen our appreciation for what you've done in other places in raising up a witness to the truth, that our hearts might go out in fresh expressions of love and ties to our brethren in other places. And Lord, we ask that you would ever keep us faithful to those things which you have given us, which we believe come from you, and which we have received for your honor and glory. And we pray that we may be able to walk as a congregation in a way that would honor your great and holy name. So hear our prayers and bless these efforts this morning. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.